afternoon, everybody. My
job really is just to sort of round off what Sam has been saying to us this weekend. And for those of you who are listening on the internet, first of all, I hope we didn't blow your speakers on that last hymn, because we really did let rip. That was brilliant from here. So I hope it was all right from where you were. Hope you couldn't hear me anyway. Proverbs are wonderful things. Sam said over the weekend, I don't know if it was a quote or whether he said it of his own mind, but he said, Proverbs are a comparison. They are a side-by-side saying from which we get some learning. One quote that I got off the internet was this. Proverbs are short and pithy sayings that express some traditionally held truth. They are usually metaphorical and often, for the sake of memorability, alliterative. I nearly forgot the word then. Alliterative. Now, some of the youngsters have had a really good weekend, and I'm quite acutely aware that they don't want to me listening for an hour and a half, so I'll cut it back to an hour and a quarter. But I'll try and make it as light as possible. I wonder if you can, first of all, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 4. This weekend, what I want to say about this weekend, for those of my age and older who were not at the youth weekend, what a fantastic time we've had. If you could imagine walking a quarter of a mile with 70 youngsters aged between 14 and 20, early 20s, walking into a 10-pin bowling alley with them and leaving them for an hour and not have to say one word of correction. That was just to the adults, the correction. They are a fantastic bunch of young people. And sitting where I was sat this morning, watching them with their Bibles open on their knees and 50% of them with pens or pencils in their hand, it was an absolute privilege to observe. Keep it up. Now, I've come to 1 Kings chapter 4 because Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, was, with the exception, obviously, of the Lord Jesus, he was the wisest man who ever lives. 1 Kings chapter 4, reading from verse 29. Now, when we think of intelligent people, I'll let you just think about who's the most intelligent person you've ever met or whatever. When we think of intelligent people, they're usually sort of a certain type. They might be very poor at communicating. They might be a brilliant maths lecturer or something, but they might be very poor at something else. This man Solomon was a very, very intelligent man, a very wise man, and unusually for very intelligent men, he had completely different skills from the left side of the brain and the right side of the brain. Let's have a look. And why did God give Solomon wisdom? Because he asked for it. Because he didn't ask for wealth and riches and possessions and all those things. He asked for wisdom. Have you ever thought about asking for wisdom? Have you ever thought about lying in your bed at night or however you say your prayers and say, Lord, help me to get closer to understanding you. Do you think he'll turn you down if you've got that attitude of mind? No, he won't. Solomon was of that mind. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. Not many people, it would appear to me, who are extremely intelligent have a big heart. They have a big brain. But this man had both. Even as the sand that is on the seashore, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about, not just in your Bibles, but in his day, in his time, he was famous for his wisdom, his intellect and everything else. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. The book of Proverbs does not contain 3,000 proverbs. There's 870 something verses. There are not 3,000 proverbs in. He wrote many more. And he wrote 1,005 songs. The Song of Solomon, the best song that he ever wrote, is just one song that he recorded. How many people do you know that are supremely intelligent who can also write music and write poetry and write proverbs as well as be intellectually genius? God gave him wisdom. Now, we'll then go in a minute, after we've played a bit of a game, but we'll have a look at some proverbs, and they're not just in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, as we said before, are these pithy sayings often that can mean all sorts of things. And sometimes, if we're reading the book of Proverbs, I would almost encourage you not to sit and read a chapter of Proverbs. Because at the end, you'll be thinking, oh, what have I just seen? Read a proverb or two or three and stop. And think, that's what Sam's been doing this weekend. He's analysed the phrases and got much from them. I want you to tell me, of these proverbs I'm going to read out, whether you think, just by putting your hand up, if you think they are from the Bible or not. A wise man sitteth next to his wife. But a foolish man... And let me finish. But a foolish man sitteth far away. Now, do we think that's from the Bible, David? No, it's not. No, no. How about this one? That's a bit of a private joke for those of you who knew what was going on before. A wise wife beats up her husband at home. Is that from the Bible? Now then, those are just two ones that I threw in for David's benefit, because he'll be thinking about those long and hard later on tonight. I made them up whilst I was on there. That was 15th of January 2012. Darren Guy, remember that? I'm not wise, but I made them up. Now, tell me if you think these are from the Bible. We'll have a look at one or two of them in some detail. A change is as good as a rest. Put your hands up if you think it's from the Bible. No. I don't believe it is. But it's a good proverb, isn't it? We all know it's true. I mean, you might be very busy doing what you're doing with your work or whatever, and you might do a slightly different job within your same employer, and it feels like you've had a fresh start. You're still working hard, you still needed a rest, but a change is sometimes, not always, as good as a rest. A dog is a man's best friend. Depends whether he's married or not, I suppose. Is it from the Bible? No, no, no.
Could mould that round and say God, but say God and God.
Keith, we don't do interaction here. Sorry. A friend indeed is a friend indeed. Is a friend in need and a friend in is a friend in need is a friend indeed. Is that from the Bible?
Yes.
We'll find it from it then. I don't think it is. Is it? Is it? Doesn't come. Ah, that friend. Yeah, that's. Thank you. Well, a wise woman is a continual blessing. No, I changed the words there. You were listening. The funny thing is about a friend in need is a friend indeed. I can't remember, as it's blindingly obvious, much of my junior school education up until age 11. But I do remember Mr. Markland. He was my teacher when I was in the final year of junior school in 4A2. I wasn't in 4A1, I was in 4A2. And Mr. Martland, they all taught me all sorts of other things. There's only one lesson I can actually remember from my junior or primary school, and that was Mr. Martland saying, time after time after time after time, a friend in need is a friend indeed. That's a jolly good lesson to learn. But again, you have to stop and think about it, because who's the friend? Or rather, who's in need? Is it the friend that's in need? Or is it you that's in need? Think about it. A friend in need is a friend indeed. How about this one? A leopard cannot change his spots. Put his hand up. Anybody else want to suggest it's from the Bible? Well, if you don't think it is, go and read Jeremiah chapter 13. Neither can the Ethiopian change the colour of his skin. You don't hear that quoted very often. But it is. It's basically God saying, it's Jeremiah saying through God, God saying through Jeremiah that wicked men with wicked devices, don't be surprised if they behave wickedly. A leopard can't change its spots. That is in the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask somebody, if you can, I'm not going to ask who, anybody who, but a nod's as good as a wink. Would anybody like to finish off the proverb? Do you know how it goes? I bet Bob does. A nod's as good as a wink. To a blind horse. Well, blind horse on the internet, maybe blind man. Yeah, now what on earth does that mean? A nod's as good as a wink to a blind horse. Well, you have a think, I won't bother giving you the answer, but it's not a Bible one, so we won't consider it anymore. But anyway, a nod's as good. How about this? A picture paints 1,000 words. If this isn't relevant in your life, then you're not alive. Is that in the Bible? No. But is it a good one? Of course it is. You don't need to write to somebody to say, oh, by the way, I love you. for you to prove that you love them, or for anybody else to know that you love them. But if you put your arm round them, or you hold the hand when they're in difficulty, you can see from the outside, a picture paints that that person is in, cares for that person. A picture paints more words than words could ever say. I think that might have been Shakespeare that said it, actually, but if you've ever heard of him. How about this one? A rolling stone gathers no moss. That reminds me of my dad. When I kept changing my job, and I knew he was cross, and he just said, "Son," and looked at me like that, "Son, a rolling stone gathers no moss." Well, I said, "Well, at least I keep moving." But it's true, isn't it? Sometimes you need to stay put to develop, work or whatever. How about this one? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Youngsters, what do you think? Yeah, you were listening? Because Sam did mention it yesterday. So, absolutely brilliant one. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I remember the first job I had, I had one of those lovely bosses. She'd never had a boyfriend before. She was in her 50s, and she's now got a boyfriend who is a professional wrestler. She was really lovely, and she used to bully me intensely. And I was on what is called probationary period at work, which meant that I was frightened of not getting the job at the end of the 6 months in the bank. I told her in passing that a friend of mine was the director of the bank, which seemed to have no benefit whatsoever. But anyway, on one day she decided to ridicule me in front of the whole bank. I'd done nothing wrong, believe that if you like, but I'd done nothing wrong. And she decided, she just had it in for me. And what do I say? I was really, I was bursting. So instead, all I did, I went up to her in front of the whole staff, put my arm around her and said, "You love me, really." She went bright head from head to toe. She never did it again. Just a soft answer turneth away wrath. Don't worry, if I've ever said, "I love you," don't think it's because I'm trying to turn away wrath. All right? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's why you like coming to youth weekends, isn't it? So you meet people you haven't seen for ages, and you think, "Oh, can't wait to meet him again." Actually, he still can't shave properly. But often it's true, isn't it? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Actions speak louder than words. How about this one? As you sow, so shall you reap. Is that a Bible phrase? I hope there's nobody saying no, because you just read it in Galatians. Yeah. As you sow, what was the context of it? Well, it's true, isn't it? If you live according to the flesh, if you live according to the life which means death, that's what he was saying in Galatians, you'll die. If you live according to life, if you live according to Proverbs that God gave, then you'll live. As you sow, so shall you reap. I don't think you'd be surprised at the judgment. If you've lived according to one way or the other, you know it. This one makes me wince a little bit, but better late than never. I'm not sure whether that pithy little saying is a positive one or a negative one. Because it's often used negatively, isn't it? Better late than never. It's a bit like Sam was saying yesterday. Oh, bless. Criticising. Better late than never. It's better to be late than never. We're glad you're here if you're late, because we love you. But we shouldn't say, better late than never, should we? You can use them in one way or another. Charity begins at home. Is that in the Bible? Well, depends what we mean by charity, first of all. Because often in the Bible, charity, the word that is translated charity in the AV, the King James, is love. Love begins at home. Well, actually, it's wrong. It isn't a biblical one, unless you can find it and prove me wrong. But charity begins with God first. Love begins worshipping the Father first, then your wife or husband, and then your children. That's what the Bible teaches. Birds of a feather flock together. Bible? No. Just as well. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, it is. Would you like to guess who said it? Jesus said it. If you just type on Google Proverbs, That's all I did. And you'll get all sorts of pages. And there's one which is about two down. It's a list of the 600 most well-known proverbs in the English language. Because there's proverbs in every language. The majority of them you will know. The biggest contributor to all of, to them all is Jesus Christ himself. About a third of all the ones that I've picked are from the scriptures. One or two of them are from Chaucer, if you might have heard of him, or Shakespeare, but Jesus is the main contributor to the English proverbs. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Is that in the Bible? But you've all heard of it, haven't you? Actually, in my industry, what we usually mean by don't put all your eggs in one basket is like, you've got to spread your money around. You don't stick it all in shares and then be surprised when your money's gone down when the share market collapses. You put some in there and there and there and you spread it around. But because I'm a wise man, I've changed the proverb for my industry. Don't put all your eggs in one basket and then all on the same shelf. That's what we use in our industry. Because people think they're spreading their eggs and putting eggs in different baskets, and actually, they're all in shares, just with different people. So when the shares go down, the shelf falls. So they still fall off. I really want to ask this one, because I don't know where it comes from. Don't teach your grandma to suck eggs. Don't worry, Jean. No. I said I wouldn't ask you anything, Jean. You're all right. What on earth does don't teach your grandma to? What's grandma got to do with sucking eggs? Well, I don't know, but I don't think eggs are the relevant point of the proverb, are they? It's more about, don't try and tell somebody how to do something when they've known how to do it for donkey's years longer than you have. It's about being wise. Don't try and say to somebody, I think you ought to do it this way, when grandma was a top chef in a restaurant for 40 years, or whatever it might be. Every little helps. I have to slip that one in, because that reminds me of my grandma. She used to say, I can't say the second bit. Not that she used to say anyway, but every little helps. And it does. So if you want to save, if you have a destination in mind for your holiday, and all you can afford to save is whatever a month, £5 a month, and you want to go to Florida for 3 weeks, every little helps. If you want to get to the top of the ladder, funnily enough, you go one step at a time. You don't jump to the top. Every little step, every little helps. How about this one? Faith can move mountains. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Of course it is. Forgive and forget. Well, I don't know about that one. It says not, but I think the principle of it comes from the Bible, but certainly the words do not, anyway. How about this one? He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Yeah. It's a bit like the one I said before. What did I say before? As you sow, so shall you reap. Very similar. If you live by the sword, then don't be surprised if you're stabbed in the back. Same principle. This is a nice one, actually. It is better to give than to receive. If I told you that was written in the book of Acts, who said it? It's a trick question. It's the Apostle Paul quoting something that Jesus said. It's better to give than to receive. But there's no record in the Gospels of Jesus saying it. But Paul obviously knew through the record that Jesus had said it. And it is better to give than to receive. Keep your chin up. I don't know who came up with that one. Was it Bruce Forsyth or something? But keep your chin up. Who knows? How about this one? Love thy neighbour as thyself. Yeah, what a lovely one. I wonder if you come with me to Matthew chapter 19. We'll have a look at that one. Love thy neighbour as thyself. I think when Jesus came up with this, I mean, it sums up the principle of the Old Testament law, actually. But he's also, I think, thinking about examples of people, of occasions where it didn't happen in the past. For example, with the young man, Joseph. He wasn't treated by his own brothers as a good neighbour, was he? In fact, there is a proverb which says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Do you remember Joseph? When he was cast into the pit, they were eating bread and he had nothing. They had drink and he had no water. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread. And if he be thirsty, give him drink. Anyway, verse 16 of Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That is surely our objective, to enter into life. We want to be not like everybody who lives a life and dies and live a life of death. We will die similarly, but we want to live a life of life, so that ultimately we'll have life. He saith unto him, verse 18, which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The proverb, the message, was relevant to the individual, because that was his problem, wasn't it? He did love his mother, or he says so. He did love his father, who says so. He says he loves his neighbour. But he was obsessed with self. Now, I wonder if you come back with me to Job, please. And then we'll quickly have a look at Proverbs. Job chapter 28. Something that Samuel did turn to. Job 28. Job is writing, Sam suggested or wondered, and I think it's a good thing to wonder, if Solomon, when writing the Proverbs, had been reading Job, which was written much earlier than the days of Solomon. Because Job wrote all sorts of things saying, you know, he's trying to search out and find wisdom. He says in verse 1 of chapter 28, Surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it. In other words, whatever you're looking for, if you want rubies, go and look wherever you find rubies. If you want gold, go and look for wherever you want find gold. If you want silver, go and look for that. If you want iron ore, go and dig and you'll find whatever. But where can I find wisdom? And Sam was saying, if you recall, he picked up the flag or the stone and there he finds the ant nest or whatever. And he talks about the sluggard. Where did he go and find wisdom? Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? We recall how Sam mentioned on a number of occasions about the principle, the process of getting wisdom. You've got to have the knowledge first, and then you try and understand it. And ultimately, from that, you might become wise. And he gave the example, didn't he, of the kettle on a pot, on a fire. An old kettle on a fire. And there it is with water in it. It's gradually warming up. And the man, what was his name? Isaac Watt, was it? Was it Isaac? Forgotten his first name. Watt, the man who invented the life.
James.
James Watt, thank you. How could you have somebody called James without intelligence? But he set a fire underneath a kettle. And he observes as a young man, and he sees the kettle, and he can suddenly see some steam coming out of it, and suddenly the lid on the kettle starts to rattle, and he thinks, now, all right, okay, that's because, what's happening there? The lid's dancing. Why is it doing that? Now, he wasn't just an ordinary man, he was a very intelligent man, he was a wise man. So he worked out as a young man, well, the lid's dancing because there's so much pressure inside because of heat and the molecules bombing around or whatever they do, that suddenly the water has to get out. And there's insufficient space up the spout for the pressure to get out, so it makes the lid dance. He had knowledge. And he observed it and he understood. But he then had the wisdom to do something with it. He used it in the improvement of the development of the steam engine. Well, I've got that knowledge, that's correct. He was a wise man. But we have to ask ourselves, with the things that we read in the Bible, do they go in one ear and help the other? Or do we use it and learn from it, have knowledge, have understanding, and then get closer to Christ because of our wisdom? Well, Proverbs chapter 1, we better go there. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs are all about developing that process, developing wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It doesn't matter what your A-level results are, what your degree results are, however well you do in your career or whatever, or your business or whatever. Wisdom, and a start of the process of getting wisdom, is understanding the Lord God himself. A reverence for him, and yes, even at times, a fear of him. And I deliberately say that. We can't reduce it too much. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator. He's the one that made all of these things and makes us tick on the earth. And the harmony of nature just happens to continue because he has created it. And if you want to get wise, says Solomon, this man who wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs and had all of that knowledge and wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. The phrase stiff-necked or inclining the ear are regularly used in Scripture. The words stiff-necked are used to the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the days of Jesus. And it's simply saying they were so obsessed with their own understanding of knowledge that they wouldn't listen to anybody else's, and they wouldn't turn and listen. They would not bend the ear. But the wise man Solomon is saying, incline your ear to what God is saying and think and listen and learn and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Imagine if somebody visited your house and they said, and they were mega wealthy. I'll say this for the benefit of the young people. Let's say they were an Arab sheikh or something. And then he goes home and then he writes to you a month later, says, by the way, I deliberately hid in your house a massive diamond ring. If you find it, you can have it. You'd bunk off school to get back, wouldn't you? You'd do anything you could to go and find it and look for it. And Solomon, this rich man, this richest man that the earth had seen at that time, or so I understand, in every sense, he says, that's the word of God. How enthusiastic are we to open it and think about it and read it? Because the riches are there. 4 verse 6. The Lord giveth wisdom. It's not just black writing on a white piece of paper. The Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, has given us the pages of Scripture so that we might get more wise. And in doing so, we start to understand his Son all the more. Who was the wisest man that ever walked on this earth? It wasn't Solomon, was it? It never was Solomon. It was a man who had nowhere to lay his head. Hadn't got a room of his own. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have got nowhere to sleep, said Jesus. He was the wisest and the richest man that had ever been on the planet, because he had everything and more than he needed. His heart was open and in unison with that of his Father. Perhaps if you come with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Because he had a true reverence, a true fear of Almighty God, and he developed it over time. Sam talked this morning about the first words of Jesus that are recorded, rather. Why is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you understand, he's saying to his own mother, that the one thing I want more than anything else is to be about my Father's business. That is my role in life. I'm 12, and I've grasped it. And I want to be rich in the eyes of my Father. Rubies are nothing. Gold is nothing. I want riches in the eyes of my Father. Hebrews chapter 5. Talking about Jesus, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And it wasn't easy. I think it was Bob that said this morning. It was very, very difficult for him. It was harder for him than we can possibly imagine. Because he actually did it. We didn't. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And was heard in that he feared. He revered the Creator. And he knew what the Creator could do with him. Luke's gospel, as we heard in the exhortation this morning, shows an improvement and a development in the growth of Jesus. It said earlier in the beginning of Luke chapter 2 that he grew in stature, wisdom, and then in stature, and then it changes. The first 12 years of his life were all about him developing. But from the time he was 12, never mind his physical growth, it's then about his wisdom. He was getting wiser by the day. That's what he focused on, never mind his physical strength. Was he 6'2", was he 5'1", who cares? This lad was growing because he had the Lord God in his mind and in his heart. Come with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 11. This is the prophecy that talks about the development of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I hope Sam hasn't wasted his time coming up from Coventry this weekend, and I'm absolutely convinced he hasn't. But if we thought that his objective was to explain to us the structure and process of the book of Proverbs, we've missed it, haven't we? What Sam came up this weekend for, and very early yesterday morning, I might add, because he wanted young people, and older ones such as myself as well, to develop their knowledge of Almighty God. To not just develop their knowledge, but to actually then start to understand it. And when they understand it, to then start to apply it, and to show that they are wise in the eyes of Almighty God. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, said the Apostle Paul to a young man called Timothy. He's not just talking about study, he's saying apply yourself, do your diligence, that's what the word means. Do everything you can to get closer to the example of Jesus. Are the Proverbs any good? The book of Proverbs is a wonderful book. It's even better than I realised it was after listening to Samuel this weekend. It's about me and it's about you. But the wise man heeds the Proverbs. The wise woman listens to the Proverbs and does something about them. What are we going to do about them? Is it just a book? Or is it a plan for how we're going to live our life? Because that's how Jesus lived his. And on the third day, he was resurrected. God willing, all of us in this room will have listened carefully to what the Word of God teaches us every day. And because we've tried to be wise, because we've listened to what we've been asked to do, when Jesus comes back, he won't look at us and say, "Oh, look, he's perfect." He'll never say that. He'll say, "Well, you've done your best. Well done, good and faithful steward. You've been wise with what you had. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I hope that will be the case for all of us.